chapter 3, and we certainly desire your prayers today that the Lord would help us. We're just going to read one verse over there. I'm sure most everybody is familiar with it, but John chapter number 3. We're turning our Bibles there. Give you just a moment to find it. Then we'll read one verse and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let's read John chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray. Father, we come today. I want to thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, I want to thank you for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, I desire your help today. I desire that there would be liberty and unction to preach the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd make it easy today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for all that you do. Just have your way today. That's my desire and prayer, that the Holy Spirit of God would just speak to hearts as only you can. Lord, help me, and I'll thank you for all you do. Help us, Lord, as thy people to come together in prayer and desiring that you would speak to our hearts. We'll thank you. We come and ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's read that verse one more time. I know you're familiar with it, but the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we might think this morning, well, what can be said about John 3:16 that's not already been said? And Solomon, back in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 9, he said, "And there's nothing new under the sun." And that's certainly true when it comes to John 3:16. I think about everything that could be said, has been said about, or out of, or preached from John chapter 3, verse number 16. It is probably one of, if not the most recognizable verse in all of the Bible. I mean, it might be tied or with the 23rd Psalm. You know, a lot of people are familiar with that. But Psalms chapter 23, John 3:16, probably Matthew 7, verse number 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." A lot of people know that as well, you know. But as far as the most recognizable verses in the Bible, this is probably at the top of the list. There's one evangelist years ago, he used to tell people, and he would advise young preachers, he would say, "Preach the familiar text." And that's not bad advice. Preach the familiar text, something that everybody is familiar with. And so that's good advice, and we recognize that. But the only problem is, if we become familiar with it, we can become so familiar with it that it doesn't mean anything to us. And I think that's how it is a lot of times with the gospel. We become hardened to it because we have heard it so much down through the years. I think anybody that goes to church for any amount of time, they probably can think of a time where they've come in, they've sat down, they've sang Amazing Grace or Victory in Jesus, and just out of pure routine. No feeling out of it, no thought behind it. You know, you've heard it so much, you're just familiar with it. And you can just stand and sing Amazing Grace, and you don't even have to have a song book. You know it all by heart. And you can sing it and not even think anything about it. And I think that's how we are sometimes with John 3:16 or other familiar passages in the Bible. We've just heard it so much. We know what it's all about, and we know what's going on, and sadly it becomes dull to us. But I believe we ought to claim Psalms chapter 92 and verse number 10, where the psalmist said, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." That'd be my desire today, that it would not be just something I'm familiar with and I've preached many times down through the years, and we just go through the motions when we think about what the Lord did for us on Calvary, but that there would be a fresh anointing from the Lord, and we'd see it maybe in a light that we'd never seen it before. That'd be my desire, and that ought to be your prayer today, that God would make it fresh and that God would make it new unto us. So we're going to try to preach out of John 3 and verse number 16, and I want us to read that verse one more time, and I want to point out one little word that really got me to thinking about it this week. I think maybe Thursday evening, I just got to thinking about John 3:16. The Bible said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And what I got to thinking about was the little word "so" there in verse number 16. For God so loved the world. And that's what I want to try to preach on today. If I was given a title to the message, I would just say that, "So loved." I want us to think about that for a little bit this morning. For God so loved the world. And there's three things that I want to point out about God so loved the world. First of all, this morning, there's an attitude in that little word "so." God so loved the world is what the Bible says. And it, you know, it would make sense if it said, "For God loved the world," wouldn't it? I mean, that you would still understand it. But when it says, "God so loved the world," it adds a little bit more meaning to it. And we see here the attitude, not just "God loved the world," but "God so loved the world." And it says, "Therefore God so loved the world." God so loved the world. We think about the attitude of God when it comes to this. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." The Bible tells us that God is love. It's His very nature, it is His very makeup that God loves us, that God is love. And love begets love. What I mean by that, now just think, for example, this morning, if you heard that somebody had spoken ill towards you, they had said something bad about you, maybe you don't even know them very much, but you got word that somebody had talked bad about you, do you know what? It'd be very easy for you to not like that person. Even if you didn't know the certain, maybe it was all just hearsay, but you got in your mind that they said something about you or about your mama or about your daddy or something like that, it'd be very easy. The next time you seen that person, you'd just have in your heart just a little bit of, "Boy, I don't like them. And that's how it is. But love, on the other hand, begets love. I've had down through the years people tell me that they knew my grandpa, you know, the one that was a preacher. I had somebody a while back and they said, "Your preacher Clyde's grandson, he was our pastor for several years and we just loved him so much." You know what? That made me want to love them. They thought well of my grandfather, that makes me want to love them. Love begets love. And that's how it is with the Lord. God so loved the world is what the Bible says. And His very nature is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 16. Now, there's a lot of problems in the world. There's a lot of misconception about the Lord in the world. A lot of people, when they think about God, they think about Mount Sinai. They think about thunderbolts, and they think about a voice from heaven, and the people are shaking, and they think, you know, if I step out of line, God's just going to shoot me down with a bolt of lightning, and He's just looking for the opportunity to do that to everybody. But you know, that is not a right idea. That is not what the Bible teaches us about God. The Bible teaches us that God is love, and His attitude towards us is love. And I know that what happened on Mount Sinai, that really happened. I know what the Bible says in Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11, where the Bible says, "And God is angry with the wicked every day." What are you going to say about that? Well, that's true. God is angry with the wicked every day. But do you know why God is angry with the wicked every day? He's angry with the wicked every day because He cares. If He didn't love, if He didn't care, He wouldn't be angry about anything that went on in the world. You know, I have three children. If one of my children rebels, gets out of line, throws their life away, wasted on some sinful thing, do you know what? That is going to make me angry. And I'm going to be angry every day until it is rectified and made right. And I believe every parent goes through the same thing. You can have 10 children that do right and live right, and you're just so proud of them. And you can have one that gets out of line, and that one will worry a parent to death. And they'll spend more time fretting over them and talking about them and worrying about them than they will the others that are all doing the right thing. Why is it like that? Because of love. It's because of love that we have that kind of relationship with our own children. But if I didn't care what they did, if I didn't love them, there's a lot of people does wrong and I don't know anything about it and it doesn't bother me. But in our own families, it bothers us. Why? Because we care. And when we care, it's a sign that we love. And God is love is what the Bible says. And that's why He cares. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Genesis chapter 1, everything is good. Genesis chapter 2, everything is perfect and wonderful. Genesis chapter 3, the whole thing begins to unravel and fall all to pieces. What's the problem? They disobeyed God. They sinned. They partook of the one thing, only one thing that God told them not to do, and that's exactly what they did. But you know, the Lord could have ended it all right there. He could have came down to the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve was, and he could have just stopped the whole process right there. He could have said, I'm not fooling with them. It's not worth it. I'm just going to end their lives. I'm just going to let them die. But that's not what the Lord did. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 9, it said, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And from that very point, the first thing that God began to do, God began to put into works the process of rectifying the whole situation and redeeming mankind back unto Himself. And the Bible says that the Lord made coats of skins and clothed them. That was a picture of Jesus Christ dying upon the cross. God said, I'll put enmity between the man and the woman. God didn't come down and strike them dead. God didn't come down and wipe them off the face of the earth. God came in love unto the garden and called unto Adam. Where art thou? Got to make things right. This is not going to work out good. God moved in love. His attitude towards Adam and Eve was an attitude of love. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him. You say, well, I love the Lord today. I'm glad you do. And if you do, it's because you realize He first loved you. We love Him because He first loved us is what the Bible says. And a lot of people, they've got their mind wrong concerning the whole thing. They've got in their mind, well, God would love me if I would quit doing this or quit doing that. I've had people say, I'm going to come to church as soon as I. Oh, if I walked in the church, I've had people tell me, if I walked in the church, lightning would strike the church. No, I doubt it. I doubt it. That's not how God doesn't say, now if you just get cleaned up, I'd love you. God says, I love you anyway. He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us is what the Word of God says. Oh, God would love me if I do this. Or people have the attitude, well, God loves Christians. God loves church people. God loves people that do this and do that, but God doesn't love people like me. God loves good people, but I'm a bad person. I've had people tell me all kinds of things. Well, if you knew what I did, you wouldn't be here talking to me. Well, if you knew how I lived, if you knew I'd done this, or if you knew I'd done that, you wouldn't even bother sharing the gospel with me. But the Bible says He first loved us. He loved us first. And God never says in His Word, well, you get cleaned up and then I'll love you. He says, I'll love you and then I'll clean you up. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You see what He done first? He loved us. Then He washed us. I read a story a while back. There was many, many years ago in London, England, there was a little boy that was stolen. And they searched all over for him. Somebody took the, wasn't a little boy, it's a little toddler, probably 3-4 years old, somewhere around in there, stole this little boy. And they searched and searched the place over and tried for a long time to find this little boy, what happened to him, wanted posters and all of these things. Somebody stole him away. They finally give up looking for him, but his mama never give up on finding her little boy. And she prayed for that little boy to come home one day, and she longed and she looked. And one day, many years later, there was a young lad that was sent up on a roof. He was a chimney sweep. And that's back when they had great big chimneys, and they would actually send a small person down through the chimney, and he'd sweep and clean out the chimney so there wouldn't be a fire and burn the house down. And the little boy came down the wrong chimney, came out in somebody's sitting room, and he began to look around, and memories began to flood his mind, and he felt like, I've been in this place before. And there's a woman in there. She heard all the commotion going on in her house, and she went into that room and she immediately recognized that little boy as being her son. Now, do you think she said, now, boy, get in here and let's clean you up and then I'm going to hug on you and love on you because you've been gone all these years? No, sir. She went over and she loved on him. She said, that one that I thought was gone, he's come back home to me. And she loved on him. And then she washed him and cleaned him up and took him back in. The prodigal son and the father over in Luke chapter number 15. When that boy finally came back home, he didn't bring him home and clean him up and then run and hug and fall on his neck and love him. He ran out and met him in the field. And the Bible says he fell on his neck. Then he brought his home. The Bible said unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The attitude, people say, I don't know if God loves me or not. You look in the Word of God. His very attitude towards us is and always has been one of love. For God so loved. That's what he did first. He loved. That's his attitude. Second of all, there's action in verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Not just a God loved the world. And you know how we are sometimes. Somebody tells us something that's gone on and we say, well, boy, I hate to hear that. Praying for you. We don't do nothing about it. That's not the kind of love that God had for the world. God so loved the world that he done something about it. It put him into action before the foundations of the world that he would give his only begotten son, is what the Word of God says. I'm reading a book about Benjamin Netanyahu, his brother. I never knew this before, but his brother Yanni, he was in the Israeli army, and he was killed in action in 1974. And it's a lot of good history that I'd never known before. But they in the army as they're out there marching and doing all marching through the mountains and survival training and all of these things, they're asking one another these what they call rabbinic questions that a rabbi might ask somebody to get them to think. And they were out marching in the desert one time, and the brother Yanni's his name, he asked the question. He said, if you were in the desert and you were crossing and you were stranded and you had one canteen of water and you could either have it yourself and you would live, or you could give it to the other person with you and they would live, what would you do? No splitting it. But you're either going to take it and live, or you're going to give it to the other person and let them live. What would you do? And they said everybody that they asked the question to, after they thought about it for a little while, everybody came back to this. They said, who's the other person? That'd make a lot of difference. Who's that other person? And then I'll tell you what I'd do. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible said in Romans 5 and 8, it says, for God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave the water to all of us. He died in our place. All, everybody in the whole wide world, God gave his only begotten Son, the most precious thing that there is in the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave so that you and I could be saved. He demonstrated, he commended his love toward us, and Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could be saved. That other person, are you worthy that Jesus would die for you? No, sir. Not me this morning. If you ask me, he got the bad end of the deal. But God so loved the world. He saw something that you and I don't see many times. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood for you and I so that we could be eternally saved. I've heard it preached, and maybe even in years gone by, I've said something similar to it or like it. And you know, we sing songs about the blood, and there's power in the blood, and there is power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you've heard somebody say, there's so much power in his blood that one drop will save the whole world. Well, that sounds good, but you know, evidently, it took more than that. It took all his blood. It took all of his life. If Jesus could have rectified our fallen state by sending an angel to do something spectacular, don't you think that God the Father would have done that? Well, let's send an angel down there and fix this. If Jesus Christ could have come and just lived a good life and been a good example and everything, don't you think he'd have done that? Sparing his son from going to the cross. If Jesus could have come down here and done a pinprick, said that'll get the job done, don't you think he'd have done that? But Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm set as a stone to go to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified there. They're going to take me and nail me to a cross. And Peter said, don't do it, don't do it. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He had to go to the cross. He evidently had to go all the way. He had to go through everything that he went through that the scripture might be fulfilled. He had to shed every last drop of his blood and die upon the cross of Calvary. That's what it took to save you and I. If Jesus Christ could have been spared that, surely God would have spared him. But he had to go all the way. And he had to give his only begotten Son upon the cross of Calvary. His only begotten. It says only begotten. If you study that out, it means this. It means one and only one like him. There'd never been and never will be another. like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God. I've heard people say, well, I just wish that I had some proof that God loved me. If you want proof that God loved you, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in 1 John 4:10, it said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. Here's what love looks like. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're a bad judge of the love of God. We think, I'm talking about humanity, the way that we think. We think this, we think if things are going good in my life and I'm blessed and I have plenty of money and good health and I seen something in a comic strip last week and this man situation happening, he said, we must be living the good life, or we must be living right. That's what he said. People think if they're living right, God loves them and God blesses them in proportion. But we know that the more we're blessed, the farther we get away from God. Isn't that how it is? The more prosperous we are, the more we get in our mind, well, we don't need God now. Just look at America. We've been blessed and blessed and blessed, and the more blessed we are, the farther we get away from God. We think sometimes, well, if I'm having problems in my life, if I'm having tribulation in my life, if I'm having hardship in my life, if I reach down in my pockets and pull out just the white part, well, God doesn't love me. See, God's love is a pure love. God's love has wisdom behind it, and God's love has foreknowledge behind it. And what we don't see many times is the things that happen in our life that we say, bad, that's bad. God meant it for good. Romans 8:28, we all know that verse, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose, or we might say, oh, God doesn't love me, or He wouldn't let this happen. But what we don't see is that valley we're going through right now might prove to be one of the greatest blessings that has ever happened in our lives. And you may have to go down the road just a little bit to recognize it. But if it's from the Lord, one day you'll say, you know, it was rough while I was going through it, but it turned out to be a great blessing. A great blessing in my life. There's a shepherd over in Palestine, and he was trying to get his sheep to cross the river, and he had run them up and down the bank, and he had tried everything under the sun. He knew that they had to get to the other side of the river if they were going to get into the green pastures, if they were going to get into the place where they could be fed and have rest and spend the summertime over there. But they had to cross that river first. And buddy, them sheep, they're dumb animals. Do you know they will not do what's best for them a lot of times unless they're made to? But that shepherd finally had an idea, and he found a little lamb. He picked it up in his arms and he took the little lamb across the river to the other side. And that mama sheep, she began to throw a fit on the other side, and she began to bleed and walk up and down, and finally she crossed over, and it wasn't long. The whole flock had crossed over to the other side. Has God ever took a little lamb out of your life? Put him over on the other side so that you'd get to the place where you'd love him more and appreciate him more and look towards heaven more than you ever have in your whole life. I would never think about heaven like I think about it today if God hadn't have took our little lamb, our little daughter. Changes your whole perspective on life. We're just here for a little time. These things we fret and worry about are just temporary. We go through hard times. We think we're going to die. The good shepherd's getting us across the river. He's getting us to the other side. He's getting us where we can love him more. appreciate him. He knows what he's doing. He's actively working in our lives. He knows what he's doing. Boy, that makes me sleep good at night when I lay down and I just know this. God knows. God knows all about it. We'll be stronger because of it. There's the action. God, and you think, oh, I'm going through a hard time. God gave his only begotten son. Jesus died upon the cross. He came the greatest distance. He paid the greatest price so that you and I could be saved. There's action in this verse. Number three, there's access in this verse as well. Now look what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. Access. Who does that apply to? Whosoever. Could you fit your name in there somewhere? I believe so. I believe we could all come under the heading of a whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sinners in every time, in every place, from every race, from every face. That's a whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, look how easy this is, whosoever what? Believeth in him. That's pretty easy. Don't think salvation didn't cost something. It did. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. But for you and I, it's very easy to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him. Romans 10 and 9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a Bible word. Saved. I like that. We sing the song, saved to the uttermost, and I know that I am washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Saved. Saved, preacher, what's that mean? Saved from what? What do we need saving from? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. If we're not saved, we're going to perish. Look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at verse number 18, what the Bible says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. There's no such thing as dying and going and knocking on the gate and seeing if God's going to let you in. If you're here today and you're lost, you're condemned already. That's what it says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now you can go on and pay for your own sin, but it has to be paid in eternity. And it will never end. There's no going to purgatory. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as dying and going to hell and staying a little while and then getting out for good behavior later on. There's no such thing as that in the Bible. What we do with the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with him must be established in the here and now. And what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ here and now determines the everlasting hereafter. If we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not perish. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about dying and going to hell. People say, I don't think you ought to preach on that. That makes people uncomfortable. I would to God we'd get uncomfortable because we're too comfortable. I know that's rare preaching, but it's the truth. And love will make you tell the truth. And the truth is, we either accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh. He came to this world. He lived a perfect life. He died upon Calvary. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He's alive. The Bible said if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. That's what the Bible says. If you've never been saved, you do have to worry about dying without Christ. You have to worry about eternity. You have to worry about what's going to happen to you after you leave this world. If a person dies and goes to hell, they have to consciously make the decision to tell Christ no when Christ says, come. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 22 and 17, I'm going to read it. I don't want to mess it up. The Bible says, and the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say come. And let him that heareth say come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God said this, are you thirsty? Well, this world make you thirsty. This world is empty and dry as a desert. And you can feast and get full and you can have everything under the sun and you'll still lay down on your bed at night and say, that's not satisfying. But if you'll ever get a drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus told that woman at the well, he said, if you ever get a drink of this, you'll never be thirsty again. You'll be satisfied. All your previous life, all your sins, all your baggage, everything you've had previous, if you'll just come to the living water, if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll get a drink and you'll never thirst again. I tell you, I'm satisfied. I praise the Lord. I'm not looking for something else. I wouldn't trade what I've got for all the millions and all the trillions and all the billions that there are in the world. He's enough. He's enough. But you can be content and you can have rest and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost down in your heart and the Spirit and the bride say come and whosoever will, whoever's thirsty, whoever hears, let him come. Let him come and drink. It's free. It's a free gift. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If a person dies and goes to hell, they have to trample across Calvary. They have to turn their back upon the Lord Jesus. They have to say no, no. And the Spirit of God is saying, yes, that's what you need. That's what you need. We're so stubborn. We say, I'll figure it out myself. There's got to be something. You got to be something you do. There's got to be some hidden something. No, sir, buddy. It is. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's been broadcast. It's been proclaimed throughout all the world. And all you got to do is come. Believe with all of your heart. Believe with all of your heart. But if we neglect so great salvation, the answer is that we will perish. If we neglect it, if we neglect what the Lord has done for us. When I think about believing upon the Lord, there's been billions and I guess millions. How do you explain that, preacher? With all your heart. With all your heart. It is easier for a child. It's far easier for a child to believe than it is for an adult. I'm glad I got saved when I was a little child. Because I might have got to the point where I'd begin to question this and question that. But as a little child, I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I just believed that. And I know I've said it before, but I'll say it again. This crowd out here that says, I've just got some intellectual reservations. No, they don't. They got a sin problem. That's your intellectual reservation. I want to go on in sin and live my way. And I want to burn my candle for the world and the things of this world. And then at the very last, I'd like to get saved and get in. I'm glad I got saved when I was little. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. If we neglect such great salvation, we will not escape. This is a salvation message. If you're here today and you're lost, you've never been saved, won't you come? Say, preacher, what do I have to do? Well, you have to believe. If you'd like me to pray with you and show you more from the Bible, I'd love to do that. If you're a lady and you'd like some lady to come and share the gospel with you, we'll do that. We'll take time. It shouldn't be an embarrassing thing. If the devil tells you, I can't do that, that's embarrassing. I'm telling you, the bride says, come. That's why we come. That's why we carry on to preach the gospel so that people can be saved. It's a salvation message, but it's not only just a salvation message. I'll tell you, why don't we hear that preached on more often, preacher? Maybe it reminds us that we don't love the Lord as much as we ought to love the Lord. I'm telling you, as I was studying, praying about this, meditating upon this, it kept coming to my mind, I don't love Him like I ought to. I ought to love Him with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul and all my being and all my strength. For all that He's done for me, I found there's plenty of room in my heart that I could love Him more because He first loved me. I'd like for us all to stand. I'm going to ask the ladies to come.